Wonderful music. If I could play the piano, that's exactly how I'd do it, sister. Wonderful. Thank you. We're going to be looking at a passage tonight in the book of Revelation again. So if you brought your Bible, find the book of Revelation. Find chapter 2 of Revelation, chapter 2. I know that you guys have just been through a series on the seven churches not very long ago with Brother Joe. And we have at least two more Sunday nights that I'll be with you. And so I just determined I'll go ahead and pick my two favorite churches to preach on during the time we have together, and hopefully bring out some things that perhaps wasn't brought out in the past. So that being the case, also, I'm very aware, do you guys participate in the Winter Bible Study, the Baptist Winter Bible Study, the yearly Baptist, it's called the Winter Bible Study. Are you guys familiar with that? If you're not, every year the convention suggests a book to study. And some churches participate, obviously some don't, but nevertheless, this year's study called the January or Winter Bible Study is chapters 1, 2, 3 of the Revelation, believe it or not. And so chapters 1 and then the seven church study is this year's focus. So anyway, I thought if you guys are planning to do that, you might want to change gears and do something else during that week. Nevertheless, it's a joy to be with you. And I'm pretty excited about what the Lord is going to say to us tonight. That being said, my son is here tonight. Christian, come here, buddy. Come here. You just ran. And so anyway, if you get a chance and you wanted to meet my four-year-old boy, he's here tonight, and of course Jennifer's keeping track of him. And so I assume you guys don't have anything opened up in the back for the kids, right? You just, this is it? This is all? Okay. That being said, if you do decide to start doing some things on a Sunday night where you're wanting to get some young families to come in, then I would encourage you strongly to open up something for the kiddies in the back. And that's the rub, isn't it? That's the reason we want young families to come, but yet we have to provide a place for them to stay. And so, and then I also know that a lot of churches don't have church on Sunday nights just in general. They just allow those to be family nights. So, and I don't criticize a church that makes either decision, but it is something that we have to wrestle with in the 21st century. All right, that being said, Revelation chapter 2, and let's look at this wonderful text here, the message to Smyrna. And the word Smyrna in the original language means suffering, okay? You hear that word smyr, there's the word myrrh in there, and it means suffering. And so this church was suffering. Look at what it says in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Our Father, we love you. We're glad that we have a letter that was written to the Smyrna church, and that, Father, one in which you will continue to speak through us today and to us today. We love you. We praise you. We ask for your blessing now as we put our ear to the text and ask you to speak to us. And Lord, I do want to pray for your body tonight. Those that came, bless them with an extra special measure of your grace, knowing that, Father, they are sold out to trying to hear your word, worship you, and be obedient to you. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here, and I'm sure there is because of the nature of the world in which we live in that's suffering, in the name of Jesus, I pray for grace tonight. I pray that, Father, you would just encourage that soul in such a special way. And for those of us that aren't enduring any suffering right now, Father, help us to deposit this word into our hearts so that on the day of visitation, Father, we could draw strongly from it and receive your grace. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as you heard in my opening benediction, or my opening monologue, rather, that the word Smyrna means suffering. I would like to be able to tell you as a Christian that if you place your faith and your trust in Jesus, you will be exempt from suffering. Did you know that? I'd love to tell you that. I'd love to agree with the health, wealth, and prosperity guys that say if you have enough faith, you can blab it and grab it and download it, and you can avoid suffering of all kinds. Unfortunately, when you study the Bible, when the Bible speaks, it speaks very clearly and candidly that because we live in a fallen world, even if we're saved, until Jesus returns or we die and are translated into heaven, until that time, we will indeed face tribulation, suffering. It's a part of the fallen world. It is also something that you and I need to be aware of. In fact, the Bible says those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so there's a true sense that the more godly you are, the more you should expect suffering. And that is just an idea and a fact that you and I need to wrestle with and come to grips with, because here's what Satan does oftentimes. He will use a trial or a tribulation period in our life to cause us to doubt God. He'll use it to doubt God's benevolence. He'll say that God must not truly love you if you're suffering. His omnibenevolence, he must not love everybody, especially you. He'll use it to doubt God's salvation in your life. He'll tell you, well, you must not be saved. I mean, the preacher up there preaches his rosy red messages, his rosy messages every single Sunday, and he doesn't seem to have any problems. And all the other Christians you're looking around in the church, they don't seem to be having any problems. You're the only one, so you must not be saved. And he'll cause you to doubt your salvation. He'll question God's power. He'll say God is not omnipotent. He'll question God's omnipotence, omni, all, potence, power. He'll say, well, perhaps God isn't all-powerful, because why would he have not stopped this suffering that came into your life? The devil can just wreak havoc in our lives during a time of suffering if we are not zoned in to what the Bible has to say. And we've got to make sure that we're hearing God's voice rather than the world's voice, or rather than Satan's voice. And you guys remember that there's a book dedicated to suffering called the Book of Job. In fact, when I was going through a tribulation period in my life not very long ago, I revisited the Book of Job and found a tremendous amount of comfort. Because one of the things we learn from the Book of Job is that when we are walking with God, and we may be walking with God, and that doesn't necessarily exempt us from suffering, and God indeed will use the suffering for our good and for His glory. And so we need to come to grips with that as children of God. And one of the reasons I love the First Baptist Church of Smyrna is because they were a suffering church, and the Lord gave them a tremendous word, not only for them, but for us. Now, they were suffering physically. They were suffering emotionally. They were suffering financially. I mean, the devil will attack you. He'll attack your family. He'll attack your finances. He'll attack your physical health. And they were certainly suffering in all three of these areas. But yet God had a word for them. Now, you might be sitting here saying, now, Brother Byrne, I'm not going through a hard time right now. And, maybe I should just go ahead and check out and check the Dallas Cowboys score on my phone, perhaps, while you're speaking, because I'm actually doing pretty good. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll never forget what my pastor used to say, and he got it, no doubt, from Dr. Adrian Rogers, who used to say, you're in one of three places. You're either getting ready to enter into a storm. Number two, you're either in the middle of a storm. Or number three, you just came through a storm. And so make no mistake about it. If you're sitting here and things are going well in your life, just sit around long enough. Sooner or later, you're going to have to access what God has to say in the midst of suffering. And so let's look at this church, and let's look at what the Lord has to say to them in the midst of their suffering tonight, okay? And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. And the first thing that the Lord does in all of these letters is He gives the church a glimpse of who he is. And we don't have time to go back to Revelation chapter 1, but you can find many of the depictions of our Lord and Savior in chapters 2 and chapters 3 with the seven churches found in chapter 1. And so he says here to this church, the suffering church, I'm the first and the last. You want to know what you need to know about Jesus when you're in the midst of suffering? He's the sovereign God. He's the first and he's the last, okay? He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. Later on it says that. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. Those are the first and last Greek letters in the Greek alphabet. It's the equivalent of me saying, I'm the Alpha to the Omega. I'm the A to Z. I'm everything. I'm the first and I am indeed the last. He who was dead and has come to life says this. Now, why would Jesus reveal the fact that he had died and he was the resurrected Savior to this church? Because it's good to know the fact that when Jesus talks to us about suffering, he's not some theologian sitting up in an ivory tower writing, pontificating on what it might be like to suffer. God is not up there separated from the world through his Son, looking down at a world that experiences suffering, and the immutable God is not saying that I can't fully understand or comprehend what you're going through because I frankly never been there, but I'll give you a word on the matter nevertheless. That's not what happens with Jesus. You need to remember, Jesus, who was Theos, God, became an anthropos, a man, submitted himself to doulos, Philippians chapter 2, a servant, not just any kind of servant, submitting himself even unto death, thanatos, death on a cross. So our God is a God that understands suffering. No doubt even the Father suffered when he watched his Son take our sin upon himself and die on that cross. And so here's a God that is letting the church know, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the sovereign God of the universe, and I was dead, but now I'm the resurrected Savior. And so listen to what I'm saying about suffering, because frankly, I've been there. You ever had somebody do you wrong? Jesus could say, got that t-shirt. Been there, got that t-shirt, I've been there. Ever have somebody belittle you or verbally abuse you? Jesus could say, I've been there. Ever had somebody physically abuse you? Jesus said, I've been there, I've been physically abused. You ever had somebody, disdain or tear down your character? Jesus said, I've been there. I had six mock trials on the night I was crucified. They weren't even legal in Jewish nor Roman law. The Lord knows what it means to suffer. He was a man that was acquainted with suffering, Isaiah 53 says, a man of sorrows. The scripture says he came into his own, John chapter 1, and his own received him not. He knows what it means to suffer. And so you're not hearing Brother Burns say to you tonight, if you're going through suffering, the Lord who's in his ivory tower is going to speak to you tonight. You're hearing God himself, who has suffered, give you an encouraging word. And by the way, the reason that he says he's the resurrected one is because he wants you to know he's also the overcoming one when it comes to suffering as well. So he's a great example. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. And so you can trust in this one and his word for us tonight. And so look what he says there in verse 9. The sovereign God, who's the first and the last, the one who was dead that has come to life, says this. And really just the first two words are comforting to me. I know. I know. See, sometimes we think, again, the devil will single you out and tell you 7 billion people on the face of the planet. There you live in Salisaw, Oklahoma, and what you're going through in your little life, he's so busy running the universe, he must not care nor see what you're going through. And the Lord says to this church, this little Smyrna church right there in modern-day Turkey, hey guys, I know. I know. I know what you're going through. I know. He says, your thlipsis, tribulation. I know your tribulation. I know what you're suffering and your poverty. I know that because of your faith in Christ, You're trusting me. You're following Jesus. I know that you're suffering financially for it. In fact, you are suffering poverty because of it. You want to know what happened when a first century Jew embraced the Messiah in Smyrna? They lost all of their rights. They lost their, there were guilds in those days. They lost their ability to work. It would be the equivalent today of you losing your United States citizenship. And that's just to start. And so they were suffering tremendously because of their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he says in parentheses, oh, by the way, you might not have a dime in your pocket, but you're actually rich. I love that, don't you? I love the fact that, you know what, I might not have a dime in my pocket. As our Chalagi friends say, our Cherokee friends, Adela, that Cherokee word that means money, I might not have a cent in my pocket, but hallelujah, if I've got Jesus, I've got everything that I need. And so he says, you're actually rich. And how am I rich? Well, in your suffering, you've got a Savior that can identify with you. But he also says this, I know you're suffering. In other words, I know what you're going through. I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't overlooked you. But I know your poverty and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. These Smyrnans were in a vice grip of suffering. On one hand, they had the Jews, the synagogue of Satan. Again, they had turned their back on them and embraced a Messiah that the Jewish synagogue and those the Jews and their own brethren had rejected. And so to embrace the Messiah and to follow him was to turn their back on their own family, their own traditions, their own religion. They were seen as being Benedict Arnolds, turncoats. And so this Jewish synagogue, who, by the way, we've got records of them in terms of extra-biblical literature, breaking their own Sabbath in order to bring an early believer by the name of Polycarp to what they called justice. Really, it was injustice. And that's just the kind of people they were. They would break their Jewish Sabbath in order to defame and hurt their Jewish brethren that embraced Christ. And so Jesus is saying, I understand that on one side of the vice grip, you've lost everything to embrace me and to follow me. On the other side, you had the Romans. That's the other side of the vice grip. They were being squeezed on one side by their Jewish brethren and on the other side by the Romans, the Gentiles. You want to know what would happen when the Roman government, if you can use that terminology, the Roman Empire is a better term, when they took over a province, when Rome would come in, they would take over an area, they would allow that area to continue to worship however they wanted. The way Rome unified its people was by, at this time, a man by the name of Domitian sitting on the throne saying that I am going to set myself up as almighty and deity. And so therefore, if you're Jewish, you can continue to worship your Yahweh on Saturday all you want. If you're a Christian, you can continue to worship your Messiah, Jesus, all you want. Whatever faith you are, if you believe in one of the Greco-Roman gods, that's fine. You guys go worship them however you want. Whatever area they would conquer, they simply would say, you just make sure that you take a little incense, at least once a year, and come in, burn a little incense to Caesar, and just say this. Just burn a little incense to Caesar. Pinch a little incense, burn it to Caesar, and just say one thing. Just say, Caesar est Curios. Caesar's Lord. That's all you got to do. One little minor thing. Keep your religion. Keep your paganism. Whatever you want. Just say, Caesar's Lord. And the early church had already, listen, Paul's epistle in the book of Philippians chapter 2, that great hymn had already been circulating. They already knew that every tongue should confess, every knee should bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord, Kurios, to the glory of God the Father. And so the Smyrna church, right there in this place of political prominence, by the way, this place that they were very proud of their Roman heritage, right there in that city, this little church said, I'm not going to burn incense to Caesar. I'm not going to say Caesar is Lord, because we only believe Jesus is Lord. And they were literally suffering for it. They were literally suffering for it because of their faith to Christ. Being thrown in jail, and we even have records of people like Polycarp being burned at the stake for this kind of action. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's the vice grip they were in. Now you say, now, Brother Vernon, I can't identify with that. No, because like we said, we're celebrating Veterans Day today, right? We're celebrating our freedom. I'm grateful for our freedom. And I might not be able to identify with them in this manner, like many other believers in other places of the world, specifically today. But nevertheless, even if your suffering is not the same kind of suffering, your injustice is not the same kind of injustice, you should be able to identify, nevertheless, with this body of believers. Okay? Because as I said before, you will suffer. And so the Lord says, I know what you're going through. And by the way, that's enough right there to just cause some comfort to come into your life, isn't it? And He just says to you, hey, if when a sparrow falls, I take note of it. If in 7 billion people and one hair comes out of your head and I take notice of that, I know what you're going through. There's never been an emergency meeting in heaven with the triune God saying, boys, what are we going to do here? There's too much for me to handle. No, He knows exactly what we're dealing with and what we're going through. You say, Brother Byrne, does He know what I'm going through with my child? Yes. Does He know what I'm going through with my loved one? Yes. Does He know that I'm suffering? What's happening at my job? Yes, He knows that. He knows what you're going through in your church, in your ministry, in your job, and in your family, and in your community, in your physical health. He knows what's going on with that. He says, I know it, but don't forget, you're rich. How are they rich? They've got Jesus. You're rich, even in the midst of your poverty. So He says this. He says, I know what you're going through. Verse 10, and here is the command. Here's the imperative in the text. You ready for this? First of all, I know. That's comforting to know. But the first imperative is found there in verse 10. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We stand before Goliath, and Goliath is massive. And Goliath can do some mighty damage, and he even threatens to do damage. But you know what the Lord is saying? Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, get this. Ready? Don't forget this. I didn't count them, but I read it somewhere. Somebody counted them. But there are 365 do not fears in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's one of them. And you want to know why that's significant? I believe God wants to give us a do not fear for every day of the year. Hallelujah. And so when you get up, as your Goliath stands there threatening to slay you, you know what God is saying? Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. I am with you. Look what the Lord says. Don't fear. What you, now notice your translation there. Notice what He doesn't say. I would expect, again, if I was a health, wealth, and prosperity guy, I would expect the Lord to say something like this. Do not fear, because if you have faith, then you're not going to have to deal with suffering. That's not what the text says. You might also expect it to say, do not fear, and the reason I don't want you to fear is because I'm going to keep you from suffering. But that's not what the text says. When you look very closely at the text, He says, don't fear what you are about to suffer. And so we don't fear not because we are exempt from suffering. We don't fear because the Lord tells us not to fear what we're about to suffer. In other words, it's not a question of will you suffer? It's a question of when you will suffer. And so we all are going to have to suffer. But the Lord tells us not to fear in it. Why? Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Now, you would think the text would read like this. Hey, Smyrna, don't worry about it. Don't fear. Here's the reason why. I'm going to put up a hedge of protection around about you, kind of like I did with the children of Israel in the Exodus when they were exiting Egypt. And that Shekinah glory stood behind them and protected them from Pharaoh and his chariots and his army. I'm going to do that for you. But that's not what he says. He says, don't fear what you are about to suffer. Because listen, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. And so again, we don't fear, not because we're exempt from what the devil might do, how he might persecute us, how we might suffer in the face of the enemy's onslaughts. But don't fear, because the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, because you will be tested. That's the reason. Now listen, the devil does it to destroy you. When the devil is allowed to move in your life, and make no mistake about it, like in the book of Job, and in other places, when the devil, you know, you remember Jesus talking about Peter, said of Peter, hey, Peter, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. I love that. We got an intercessing Savior. But listen, anytime the devil is allowed, and by the way, Luther was exactly right when Martin Luther, the reformer, said that Satan is God's devil. He's on a leash. He's got some freedom within the sovereignty of God, but when Satan is allowed to touch you the way he did in the book of Job, or when suffering is allowed to come into your life, here's what you can know. The devil wants to destroy you. God uses it to strengthen you. And you've got to know that. You've got to know that. Romans 8:28, you need to put your weary, worn, and wounded head up on that pillow, and that says, you know what? All things work together for good. God causes all things to work together for good. Even suffering, even the devil's onslaughts, even what the devil meant for bad or evil, God meant for good, a la Joseph. And now, Romans 8:28, God is able to take all things, make them work together for our good. And so you've got to rest your weary, worn, and wounded head upon that faithful promise of God. Even if you're thrown into the lion's den, you just bury your face the way Daniel did in the face, in the shaggy mane of one of those lions, and sleep like a baby, because God is going to use it. Trials should not make you bitter. Trials should make you better. And so the living God allows trials to come into our lives so that he might sanctify us and he might bring himself glory. How is the world going to know? This is deep theology. You ready for this? How is the world going to know that Jesus is precious unless you suffer in front of them? Your lost friends and neighbors, if everything was always rosy in your life, if life for you was a walk in the park, if you never had trials and tribulations, they would never know how precious Jesus is. But when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when you have hard times in your family, your finances, your physical health, and you still hold to Jesus as your treasure, you make him all the more glorious in your life, all the more precious, all the more beautiful he becomes to a lost world. And so don't be afraid, because I know, he says, you will have tribulation for 10 days. By the way, I could stop right there. I love that idea. You're going to have tribulation for 10 days. He didn't say you're going to have tribulation forever. That's another thing Satan will say in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our suffering. Satan will come to you and he'll whisper this in your ear. It's a lie. You're never going to get through this. You're never going to get out of this. You're going to be here forever. And it's just this endless barrage, this cascading barrage of lies telling you that you're in this, you're in the bottom of this deep, deep, dark place, and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. The Lord says to this church, you're going to suffer 10 days. You know what I like about that? The suffering is going to come to an end. Now, you ready for this? You think, what does that mean, Brother Byrne? That after 10 days in prison, they're going to be released? Maybe. It could also be that after 10 days in prison, they're going to be beheaded for their faith. And so does God not glorify them even through their deaths? Either way, their suffering is going to come to an end. One of my favorite terms in all of the Bible is simply this. And some of you need to put this on your mantle over your fireplace. You ready for this? And it came to pass. And it came to, you say, Brother Byrne, what's so great about and it came to pass? First of all, I don't know what your it is, but the Bible doesn't say and it came to stay. It'll come to pass after 10 days. Your tribulation, your testing will be over. You will have tribulation for 10 days. And again, make no mistake about it. God is saying to you tonight, first of all, I know what you're going through. Secondly, don't fear because I've got a purpose, and this purpose is to bring me glory and to sanctify you in the Christian life and to show Jesus Christ as a glorious saving treasure. And so he says, don't fear because you're going to have tribulation for 10 days. And then he says this. Here's the second imperative. Be faithful unto death. After he says all that, don't fear. First imperative. Second imperative, be faithful. Here's what he's saying. Be faithful. We're here celebrating Veterans Day. We might have a Marine in this place. And you know the saying of the Marines. I've seen it on numerous bumper stickers and saying, Semper Fi. Semper Fi. It's the shortened Latin for semper fidelis. Semper always, fidelis, faithful. When a Marine shouts and exclaims to another Marine, Semper Fi, he's saying, we're always faithful. We're always faithful. That's what Jesus is saying to the church. Brother Byrne, what do I do when I'm suffering? Don't fear, number one. Number two, be faithful. Don't allow suffering to take you out of church or away from Jesus. Allow suffering to bring you closer to your brothers and sisters and closer to Jesus. That's what he's saying. Be faithful. You know, so many people, when they're going through a hard time, they fall away from Jesus rather than fall into Jesus. And I just pray that if there's somebody here that's going through a hard time, I don't have to know about it, but the Lord certainly does. He's telling you tonight, be faithful until death. Even if you have to carry this burden to your death, you be faithful. Be faithful. Serve Him. Do you keep tithing when you're going through a hard time? Be faithful. Stay in church if you're physically able, obviously. Yeah, absolutely. You be faithful. Continue to witness and praise God and worship. Even when you're going through a hard time, God, and you just be faithful. You be like old faithful there, the geyser that continues to spout right on the clock and right on time. You just be faithful, just like old faithful. You just be faithful to what God has called you to do. And look what he says here. Because if you'll be faithful unto death, here's the promise. I will give you the crown of life. I love that, don't you? I will give you the crown of life. Now, there are numerous words, really two words, in the book of Revelation and in the New Testament for the word crown, okay? First of all, you've got diadem, that word diadem. And by the way, the Bible says that Jesus wears many diadems. I love that. That's the crown that a king wears. A sovereign wears a diadem. If you'll notice, when he says, I'll give you a crown, it's not diadem. I'm not going to give you a diadem. In other words, you will never take Jesus' place on the throne. That's not the idea. But he says, I will give you a crown, Stephanos, a crown of life. A Stephanos crown was given to a Greek athlete in the Greco-Roman world that won an athletic contest. And so when a Greek athlete finished their race, and if they won, then much like in our modern-day Olympic Games, they would stand before a bema seat, and they would be given a crown of laurel leaves. And that crown was called the Victor's Crown, or a Stephanos. So it was given to an athletic contestant that had won an athletic event. And it was a crown that was actually perishable, fadable. The Lord says, I'm going to give you a crown if you're faithful. That's a crown of life. It's a crown of eternal life. The Lord's going to crown you with eternal life. He's going to give you life forevermore. He said, Brother Byrne, when do I receive eternal life? Is it when I die? Is that when eternal life begins? No. You tapped into eternal life the very moment you gave your life to Jesus. In fact, eternal life is not just quantity of time. It's quality of time. And so we are called to trust Him and be faithful to Him even unto death. And He said, I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to every church. He who nakao, overcomes. Remember that from last week, last Sunday night? He who nakao, Nike, he who overcomes, I will grant to eat at my table, because he will not be hurt, as the Lord says here, by the second death. I love that. See, it's obvious that this church was suffering, and that the devil's greatest and sharpest arrow in his quiver to bring fear to them was the arrow of death. And what the Lord is saying to them is, don't worry, because after 10 days, your suffering's going to end, which probably meant they were going to be martyred. But regardless, He was saying, after 10 days, don't be afraid. You just be faithful until death. And He says, I'm going to give you a crown of life. And He says, you don't have to worry about the second death. See, there are two deaths. Did you know that? There's physical death, and then there's spiritual death. If you're born once, only once, you'll die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. And that's what the Lord is saying to this church. You don't have to worry about the judgment seat in terms of the great white throne judgment. You don't have to worry about being cast into the lake of fire ultimately. If your faith is in Christ, it says you will not be touched by the second death. Allah, even if the devil hits you with his sharpest arrow in his quiver and you die for your faith, I'll resurrect you for my glory. And you'll never again have to worry about suffering the rest of the eternal state. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. And this world in which we live in which we're suffering, and by the way, I'm not minimizing what we're going through. It's real. It's hard. It's authentic. It hurts. But the good news is that this world will pass away. Your suffering will end. Somebody needs to hear this. Your prayers for grace and healing and hope and salvation, they will be answered. In the meantime, don't be afraid. Keep trusting, keep serving, and allow God to be the gracious God that comforts you in all of your tribulation. Aren't you glad tonight for a God that speaks like that? What a word. Let's stand all over the auditorium. Thank you for your time. And let's bow our heads tonight. And I'm going to ask our dear sister, if she would just come and maybe play softly on the piano. Perhaps we won't sing tonight. How about that, sister? I'll give you a little rest tonight. But we'll just let the piano play softly. And we'll give this invitation and allow you to spend some time just talking with the Lord. I wonder, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you'd say, Brother Vern, no one looking around, just the pastor. Brother Vern, all I'm going to ask is that you pray for me. I'm going through a hard time right now. If that's you in any area. And it can be you personally. It could be a burden you have for a lost loved one or whatever. Whatever qualifies you for this hard time that you're suffering through. If that's you, no one looking around. Again, just judgment day honesty. Just the Lord and the preacher tonight. If that's you and you'd say, Brother Byrne, just remember me in prayer. Would you do that tonight? Would you just pray for me right now? Would you just slip up your hand and get it up there to the Lord? Let me see it. Okay. Put them down. God bless you. Okay. Lord sees you. Anybody else want to slip up your hand quickly? Mother Vern, just pray for me. Going through the fire right now. Going through a trial. Going through a test. You know, James said this, my beloved friends and family. James said, count it all joy when you endure various trials and temptations. In other words, you can be joyful. Now, that doesn't mean that it feels good and there should be this fake facade of happiness. But what it means is that even in the midst of your trial, you can have an abiding, real peace in your life. And actually a joy that's given to you divinely from God. Knowing that God indeed is going to hear your prayer tonight. And so I'm going to pray for all of the hands that went up. I want to ask this church body to pray for those right now around you. There's somebody standing by you. Some of those hurts from that fellow church member, since you guys are a family and you know one another, you know what they've lost. You know what they're going through right now. And I want to ask you that during this time of prayer, would you just breathe a prayer for them? Become an intercessor. I said, Brother Byrne, don't we pay you to do that? No? No? The pastor's not a hireling. He is to equip you for the work of ministry. And so you be the prayer warriors tonight. You don't need a professional theologian to go to God on somebody's behalf. Besides that, I hardly even know this flock. You know your brothers and sisters around you. You know about that single mother over there that just went through a divorce this year and is tremendously hurting. You know about that single mother over there that's having a hard time with one of her children that's special needs. You know about that person in your church or that family member that is suffering financially, that man that just lost his job. You know about that person over there. You know about that person over there that's been praying for their grandchild for years and years and years, and that grandchild continues to just go astray and away from God. The list goes on and on and on. You know the needs of each other, one another. And so I'm going to give you just a few minutes. By the way, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, and tonight you want to be saved, would you just slip up your hand and say, Brother Vern, tell me how to be saved tonight. I need to give my life to Jesus. Anybody? Anybody? All right then. For a couple minutes, I'm going to ask the piano to just play softly for a minute or two, and then I'll close us in prayer. Talk to the Master. Our Father, we're grateful for your word tonight. You're such a good God, loving, forgiving, kind. We're glad to be in your presence. There's a lot of noise outside right now. A lot of noise out there in the world. Father, it's peaceful in your presence. I pray for your supernatural comfort and grace to fall over each and every member tonight. Those that are worried about the future. Those that are concerned about their finances and the future of their physical well-being, their future state, those that just got a bad report from the doctor. In the name of Jesus, would you breathe grace upon this church? I love you. Thank you for your mercy. It's in Jesus' strong and mighty name we pray. Amen.